If you can't physically stand, stand with us in heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. So, as... Oh, okay. We could really do that after. As you know, we are beginning a new book, a new study. We have finished Ephesians, not that we did every line upon line and all of those things, but we got the gist of the book. It's one of the beauties of the lectionary, is that it takes us through those books and pulls out the big ideas of what God is doing, what God is saying, what God wants us to know. And of course, this is the 15th week of Pentecost, the 15th week of Pentecost. And in this 15th week, we begin the book of James. And so in the readings, what we're doing are what's called the second reading in the lectionary. And so we're reading out of the New Testament, but not really necessarily in the Gospels. Does that make sense? And so what we're learning is how to live into Pentecost. Because Pentecost wasn't a one-time event. Pentecost is how we live. Pentecost is how the church lives in communion, in community. And also how it lives, it's how it's we've been emboldened to live in the world now filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have gone through 2 Corinthians, which really dealt a lot with community and how to live among one another. We went through Ephesians. And as we went through Ephesians, we learned about the cosmic redemptive plan of God that's bigger than what most of us think. We learned all about the barriers and the walls that have been broken down in Christ, and that we are one race, the human race, one nation, which is the nation of God, the new redeemed people of God, and that we've been called to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. To walk worthily as believers, that's to walk before God and with one another and before the world. And then in Ephesians, Paul begins to unfold for us a new blueprint for humanity as he leads us through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And last week, our final chapter was, what is true spiritual warfare? It's not fighting demons. It's not fighting devils. It's living the gospel before men. It is to live out who Christ is in our very lives. It is to stand against the things of this world, not defending Christ. Our defense is that we put on Christ. The way that we become, as James will talk to us about, unstained by this world, is that we have to put on Christ. We put on Christ's likeness. We put on Christ's presence. We put on Christ, who is our righteousness. We have the helmet of salvation because he has saved us. He has shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We are peacemakers, not warmongers. The only defense we have is the word, but that still isn't meant to hurt anyone. It is to fight the darkness and the enemy, the way Jesus did in the wilderness during his 40 days of temptation. We've misunderstood what spiritual warfare is and how to do it and what the spiritual armor is about. So if you didn't listen to that, I really encourage you to get Steve to send you the link or go online and listen to that sermon again, because it is the heart of what I understand the gospel to be. Nonviolent. Non-controlling. That when he says free, he means free. And so today we pick up in the book of James. Again, this is all about how do we as believers live together in community, live among one another? How do we walk with Christ now? Spirit-filled, Spirit-full. How do we live before him? Francis Schaeffer said it well in his book, How Then Shall We Live? What is it that we live by? What is it that we really believe? Because the way you're living reveals what you really believe. If you live defeated, you believe that you don't believe in the full victory of God, at least not for yourself. If you're living in shame, then you have not embraced the freedom that Christ has given you. It's not because it's not there. It's because something in us is not receiving it. It's the inner man. It's our challenge, because his word is truth. So what do we believe about this truth? What do you believe, Anne? What do you believe, Miss Waddella? What do you believe, Greg, about this truth? That's what all of us in this time of Pentecost must begin to look deep within, to change our journey of where we've been to where we need to go. And so all of this time since Pentecost has been about how do we live as Christians? What does it mean to live as a Christian? How do we live life before God? What is our self-understanding as a Christian? What is our identity as a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live in community and before the world? In other words, what does life within Pentecost look like? That's what we're learning in this season. And this week, as I said, we begin our journey in James. And because I'm going to be on vacation for the next two Sundays, I won't see you for 3 weeks. Won't be here next week or the week after. If Eddie cannot fill in, I think Karen can. If Karen can't, make sure someone checks with her to see if she needs somebody to fill in for her, please. You know, if they need to sit, they can sit. They can use chairs. They don't have to stand up in the pulpit. Just let them know that, okay? I'll talk with them the best that I can, but just remind them. And so because of that, and because of how important I think the book of James is, I am going to merge the lection readings this week and next week today. And then when I come back, we're going to merge the third and fourth reading into that. I'm going to do my best to keep it as short as possible, but I don't think that these scriptures can be just left out and skipped over. They're that important to one another, not just to the book, but to one another in this learning session. And so I don't know how many of you did it, but again, I'm going to challenge you to read the book of James. You need to read the book of James, at least read chapters 1 and 2 over these next few weeks. If you're doing any Bible reading, which is part of the spiritual disciplines, which I'm hoping that you still are doing, your Bible reading can be James. James chapter 1, James chapter 2, both are quick reads. You could even read the whole book in one sitting. And I really highly suggest it. Read it in one sitting, get an idea of what it's about. And then make sure you're reading chapters 1 and 2. And so let me give you some background on this book. James is, of course, an epistle. It's a letter. It starts out very clearly. James, written to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered, right? And so we know that he is writing to Jewish believers who are part of the diaspora, or those who had been cast out of Jerusalem, expelled because of Babylonian and Assyrian wars, okay? And so it's a letter. But more important than that, it's a book of wisdom. Scholars actually say James is to the New Testament what Proverbs is to the Old Testament. It's a book that's filled with wisdom in Christ, the wisdom that we in the church need to live like Jesus. It's wisdom that is necessary and for our good. And it's almost all completely understood to have been written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. This isn't James the Apostle. At Bible study, we would have learned that James had died, had been killed by Herod, James the Lesser, who was John's brother, right? He was killed by Herod in Acts 11 or 12. And so it's not him. So it's widely held and believed that this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who eventually then becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem and oversees the council in chapter 15. It's a book that brings revelation and strengthens us. It's why we need wisdom. We need wisdom for the revelation of how to live, especially in times like these. Life is not simple these days. There's nothing simple. And you have thousands of voices telling you what to think and what to believe. Your body is telling you what to think and believe. Your neighbor, your children, your parents, whatever. Everybody's trying to tell you what to believe. This is why you need the wisdom of God. To know how to live in uncertain times, in times of shifting, in times of transition. We need wisdom just to live. And so the New Testament offering is the book of James. And so our readings, and you'll notice that he leans heavily on Jewish tradition because he's dealing with Jewish messianic believers. It's highly believed that James is actually, even though we have the Gospels and then we have the epistles, we tend to think that the Gospels were written first and then the epistles. But the truth is, it is widely believed the first book written is Hebrews and the second was James. How about that? And so And it's just conjecture. All we can do is guess, but that is the way most believe about the Bible. That Hebrews was actually written before the Gospels. So I encourage you again to read James. So I'm going to read both lections and I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to read them as one, but I want you to know what is this week's lection and what is next week's lection reading. And so the first one is James 1, 17 to 27. The second is James 2, 1 to 17. And so I am going to read all of that. So if you have your Bible, read along with me. Hopefully, Miss Donna, my voice won't be so mundane that you drift off. But you can just follow along with me if you would. I'm doing the NASB. And we're beginning in James 1, 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, or that word could even be justice. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Next reading, beginning chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act, so act that those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you don't give them what is necessary in their very body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. May the Lord add his blessing to the word. So this morning, I think we can see some major points pretty clearly that James is driving home here. James is dealing with, I'm getting ahead of myself. This epistle is not just to encourage. There's encouragement here. It's encouraging us to live rightly before God, and he gives them their flowers where it's necessary. But in reality, what this book is sent, that letter was sent to that church to shake them out of their complacent religion. I think we need a little shaking of our complacency too. What he's saying is, you're giving lip service, you're showing up at meetings, but what's going on the inside of you is actually being revealed by your behavior. Just because you show up to church dressed well and you show up to or to the tabernacle, whatever way you want to look at it from James's point of view, whether you show up all dressed in fine linen, you come with a smile in your face, you come and you show up or whatever, but you can be present and not there. You can be among and cut off. You can be one who portrays being very gentle and kind and sweet, but inside be rotten and mean. Not that you would do anything overtly, but it's the other things that we do. And what James is saying is, sooner or later, your behavior is going to tell on you. Sooner or later, what you really think, what you really believe in, how you really live is going to be revealed. Sooner or later. Because we can't hide from God. But I want to deal with this because this epistle comes to jolt us out of complacency. It comes to shake us out of our self-absorbed lives. It comes to rattle that superficial faith we've become so comfortable with. See, for Jesus, for James, for Peter, for John to be a part of the church meant you were committed to one another, not just showing up. It is community. It is another family is what God intended the church to be. And so James is challenging how we see the word, how we see church, how we see God. James is dealing, you see, there's this challenge in us and which we need to understand that faith without works is dead. Now, and people want to say that this book is so irrelevant and James doesn't really matter and it must have been written before Paul because what Paul says is we're saved by grace alone. Absolutely. And James does not disagree because if you look at what he said, we are born of God, of something he's given us. James is very aware of that, but he's saying if your life has been touched by God, you have a responsibility to live in a certain way. If you believe what God has done, you have a responsibility to other people, to your community, and to the other. There is more to this than going to heaven. That's what James is saying. There's more to this life of being than just attending church. And for some of us, occasionally. It's more than just being present. It's to be among one another with our hearts wide open. It's to be among one another confessing our shortcomings to one another, asking for help when we need it. That's what this is about. And so James is dealing with this gap that we have become all too comfortable with, this gap of this is what pure religion is, but this is how I live. And so we stay somewhere in the middle among one another. Instead of fully invested in Christ and the kingdom and his work and his church, his body and their call to the world, and instead of just being completely sinful and doing our own thing, what we tend to do is stay in the gap. With one foot looking like religious, but one foot doing exactly what I want to do when I want to do it. And don't care what anyone else thinks. James comes and says that gap's not okay. See, we have this gap of, another gap is knowledge of God, what we know, what we can recite, this gnosis kind of knowledge of God. And then there is wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that is lived. Wisdom is to take what we know and live it. We know a lot of stuff, and I can prove how much you know or don't know by playing a game of Trivia Pursuit. We have knowledge of all kinds of stuff. Every day, nothing is doing, if anything is coming at you, nothing, and nothing else, it's information. In a second, you can have knowledge of what's going on in the Ukraine. In a second, you have knowledge of what's going on in China. In a second, it's literally called Google, and you will know whatever is going on in the world. And you can find a new news agency through Google. You can find a news agency sitting in the middle of Afghanistan and watch their program about their communities. You have lots of knowledge. I have access to more knowledge than you can imagine. I get overwhelmed sometimes when I get into the seminary's library and look at all that I have access to. And I want to consume it all, but I can't. Because what I don't need is really more information. What I need is wisdom. What I need is to be able to take what I know and what I've learned and what I'm learning and live it. Live it before God, live it among you guys, and then live it before the world. Wisdom is what's needed in this hour, not more knowledge. We need to know how to live acting in this wisdom. Wisdom, wise believers, are those who live and act on what they know about God and how to live it. And the truth is, most of us live in the gap. But how well are we really living? How well are we really living? And I believe much of what we're going to look at today is James calling us to mind this gap. This gap of what we say we believe and what we actually do. This gap of what we know into what we act on. This gap between God and what we want to do. Or how I feel. Or what's going on in the government. There's a gap. And we like the gap because it's more comfortable. But James is saying you can't stay in the gap. You can't be lukewarm. Be either one or the other. What's not included in the lectionary selection, but is important to our text, is James 12. And so I'm going to add that a little bit. James 1:12, not James chapter 12, sorry. James 12. James 1. Let me try it again. James 1:12. I'm going to start there. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own. What is it? Lusts. Then when what? Lust has what? Conceived. What does that mean? What is to conceive? Huh? Born. So it's to receive a seed planted, right? If I conceive a child, it's because the seed of the man has met the seed of the woman and has now been conceived. So they've become intertwined and it becomes birth. And that means it's growing where? Inside. It's not out there somewhere. We conceive it. God doesn't put a temptation outside of there. We've conceived these things within ourselves. And if you ever read Soul Care and the early fathers, you will understand that this is the foundation of psychology. We want to blame everything out there, but the reality is what we've birthed inside is what responds to what's out there. And that's what James is telling us. This is a very solid theological, anthropological understanding that you and I need about sin. Sin is not this odd thing that just comes and into our lives. We've conceived something, desired something, wanted something. We were jealous of something as a kid and we keep conceiving it over and over again until eventually we're jealous of everything and everybody. That's what I mean. These are the things that happen to us. Distrust gets lodged in and it's conceived with the enemy showing us, see, you can't even trust your parents. And so then those two things are conceived until eventually we birth a total distrust of anyone. But this is about what we conceive what we harbor, what we feed. And see, if it's conceived inside of us, the only way a baby grows is if life is continuing to be given to it. So if you don't want that thing to be conceived and come into fullness and into full birth, then stop feeding it. Abort it. You hearing me? We need to examine what we've conceived and that we continue to feed. And so James goes, he continues on for us because this is important. But each one, let me say it again, is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings death. And it's not like you're going to immediately die. It's the same thing that happened in the garden. Adam and Eve did not obey God. They took in something that they were not ready for. And then sin came into the world. So we are doing the same thing every time we take in these things and don't obey God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's what he goes on. But he says before this Father of lights, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by your own flesh. Don't be deceived by your own thoughts. Don't be deceived, because see, this is what's inside of you. The only way the devil can tempt us with anything is because of what's inside of us. If we get offended by something, guess what? It's because we have offense. We project out what we are struggling with. We all do it. I do it. You do it. This is human nature. But the difference is we can't just keep allowing it because it's human nature, because we've received a new nature. And so we have to put off the old self and put on Christ, the new self. We have to purge ourselves of the things that we've conceived so that they don't have any part in us. That's what James is calling us to. It's another interesting thing that I didn't include here. Where is it at? I should have gone up to verse 7. For the man, in chapter 1, for the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory. So double-minded is a very interesting word. Double-minded literally means duplicitous. A duplicitous nature. It is one who believes one thing but acts in another. That's what it means by being double-minded and unstable in all your ways. It's to say, I believe what God says, but then act like we don't. It is to be two-faced. Not against other people, but even ourselves. To be two-faced with God. Yes, God, I believe you, but then live as though I don't. Yes, God, I know I need to change, but then live as though I don't. Yes, God, I need to repent, but live as though I have no conviction. That's the duplicitous nature of being double-minded. And it's what makes us unstable. Why? Because it opens us all to the temptations that can be conceived inside of us. Instead of being a vision of one, we live out of two realities. We're split and unable to stand sure-footed because we have two minds about everything. We have two thoughts about everything. What I can see and believe because God said it, but what I can live and now and not doubt. That's why James talks about having faith and standing in our faith. So going back to verse 17 where we began, every perfect gift comes down from above. And so this is being spoken about in contrast with the seed of temptation. that's conceived. Both of these are birthings. God births something in us, but also our lust will birth something in us. Which seed are you taking in? What needs to be plucked up so that God can plant a new seed? What needs to be torn down so that God can build something else? So this is important, because what he's saying is that when our desires or our lusts are conceived and they give birth to sin, there is a death that begins to happen. Death to dreams, death to conscience. It's just like what I started to say, Adam and Eve, when they ate, God said, in dying, you will die. Every bit of sin that we partake in, that we fall to, that we're tempted by, that we feast upon, those things impart death into our life. It could be food, like me. It could be lack of sleep, like me. All of these things are not imparting life. They're imparting death. I know what I need to do, but I don't do it. I'm double-minded and unstable in those things. And so the same single-mindedness I need about Scripture and the Word is supposed to be impacting every other part of my life. That's what wisdom is. But instead, I'm often living double-minded, teetering between two thoughts, standing in the gap, living there, looking at what I know I should do, looking at what I keep doing, hating what I've done, desiring what I want, but stuck in the gap. Because I'm not living out the wisdom that God has given me. So we see this contrast of births. The gifts and the acts of giving that comes from God. It's very much a contrast between what is conceived and birthed and what God will give if we allow it. And so there's going to be a series of questions that I'm hoping you will write down. I'll repeat them at the end. But these are the questions that stirred me as I studied this all week. So our first question, based on what I've preached, what are we giving birth to? We need to ask ourselves, in light of the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit, what am I conceiving and birthing? If every good thing comes from above, and it's completed in the Father of lights, the gifts of God are good and complete. And the Father of lights has given birth to us through, as we read, the word of truth. What's being planted, the lies or the truth? What's being conceived in us? The truth or our lusts? What do we chase more? What we want and what we want to do? What we feel like doing? Or what God tells us to do? So with that, I have another question. Because what we see here are two children. If there's births, there's children. One is a child of desire, and the other is a child of God. One desires and lusts and wants. Am I a child of desire, or am I a child of God? And this isn't about beating ourselves up. This is about not being a person that looks in the mirror and sees that I've got a booger up my nose and walks around and forgets. That's what James is going to lead to. You go in the mirror and you look and you see what you really look like. Maybe you got a big slimy green booger stuck in the corner of your nose that you see, but you don't remove it, and you walk away from the mirror forgetting what you saw, and now everybody sees the booger. We all look at it and we're like, who's going to be the one to say something? No, we just pretend it's not there. Well, guess what, church? That's what's keeping us sick. We keep pretending that we don't see each other's boogers. Oh, I know, it's funny and disgusting at the same time, but it's the truth. Well, we all got some bats in the cave, that's for sure. We've got to love one another to tell one another the truth. That's part of moving out of the gap and into the light. So then James comes to the first point of wisdom after all this. And the focus is on communication in verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. Remember this? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Look at what people trying to accomplish what they think is the righteousness of God for Muhammad. That strap bombs to themselves and blow up parks and cities and buses. What about Christians who don't strap bombs to themselves, but they drop them against one another, condemning one another, judging one another? Because we think that our anger is going to accomplish what God wants. But when we get angry and sin, which we were warned last in our last book to be angry, but do not sin. You notice James doesn't say don't be angry, and he doesn't say that you don't speak. What he's saying is make sure you listen twice as much as you speak or react, at least. He's telling us what we always hear. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason. And he's saying, be slow to anger. See, sometimes we hear something and immediately we're triggered. We hear someone say, oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, no, no. And he's saying, listen. Don't just hear what someone's saying. Listen. Listen to the person who's speaking. Hear them. And then be slow to speak. And slow to anger. Is Christ the one who we've conceived in our communication? Or are we still functioning out of our flesh? Today we would talk about this as the one who has a cool head. The one who listens. That's the things that we would say. So James is saying, guard your communication. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because your anger is not going to accomplish anything for God. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, all that remains in wickedness, put it aside. Now, when else were we told to put off something? Put off the old self. We just heard this in Ephesians. Put off the old self. Put on Christ. If you really want to put on the spiritual armor, then what you do is you put on Christ. That's your protection against the seeds that the enemy wants to entice you with. He's the one who helps you fight the lusts that are overtaking our bodies. It's having the mind of Christ rather than being driven by our lusts. That's what the armor is really about. Put on Christ.